Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study the Word, to freely assemble with freedom of religion, to worship, to study. Father, thank you for your promise that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I pray you would make Christ the International Fellowship what you want it to be. Father, thank you now as we look into your word. We pray for the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray you would fill my mouth, Father, and open every heart that we would all be hungry for your word and that your word would encourage us. Father, thank you so much. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. Okay, as we come to the book of Proverbs, let me remind you that what we have been doing in this church for several months is an overview of the entire Bible. And we have gone from Genesis all the way to Proverbs. That's pretty good progress. And in each book, we're trying to highlight what's there. There is an old saying that I think everyone probably has heard before. It is this: give a man a fish, and what? You feed him for a day. You know this. Teach a man to fish, and you what? You feed him for a lifetime. Well, what I'm trying to do with this study is not give you a fish, but teach you to fish. Okay. If you and whether or not you learn to fish depends on whether you put into practice what we're doing. There are a lot of believers, and I'm not going to condemn them, who only go to church on Sunday to take the Sunday message. And if it's a good message, they get a little stronger because, hey, I went and I heard a good message from the pastor on Sunday. But then the other 7 days of the week or 6 days of the week, they're not really reading the Bible on their own. And maybe they remember the Sunday message, but they're not getting fed. They're not getting fed. So again, I'll go ahead and repeat it. Won't hurt. If you give a man a fish, you feed him for one day. If you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And as we cover a book in the Bible, say, like last week it was Psalms, and we said, look how beautiful they are. They're about worship. Then your job is to go and read it on your own. Again, there are some believers that all they do is they come on Sunday, they hear the message, and then they don't read the word during the week. And you're still saved. You'll still go to heaven. God is not up there scoring the number of hours in the Bible. But if you want to be stronger in the Lord, if you want to mature in the Lord, you must have the habit of reading the Bible on your own. And it makes sense to me every day. The author of Hebrews wrote, and he said, I want to give you meat, but you're only ready for milk. And, you know, if you never study the Bible on your own, it's hard for me to give you meat because you're still only ready for milk. So we all need to be students of the Word, and that is why your pastor tenderly and lovingly encourages you to have your own morning devotions. Put a bookmark in your Bible. Make time. You say, but I have children to raise. Well, there's a way to figure it out. But I have an early job to go to. There's a way to figure it out. I got away with this. I told Jan's parents once, Jan, he set the alarm earlier. And for the rest of his life, my father-in-law set the alarm earlier, and he thanked me for the advice. I said it respectfully, but they still talk about it. And I just, you know, he said, but Pastor, I got to leave for work at 6 a.m., so get the alarm. You need that time in the Word, church. Dear saints, have a bookmark in your Bible. And go, yeah, I remember Genesis, that's about beginnings, and I remember Exodus because, you know, the things we're doing here on Sunday is to take the strangeness out of the Bible for you. And if you haven't been able to hear these, go back to our website and hear them. Because the first five books are the law. They shouldn't be strange to you anymore. You know, yeah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Number, Deuteronomy. Yeah. These should not be that strange to you. Deuteronomy means second statement of the law. These are things that we've covered. And then the historical books, Joshua, Judges, and into the, you know, the Kings, and we did all the way to Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther. Those are great books. And now we are in the poetry books. So we've done the law and the history, and the poetry books include the book of Job. We call Job a poetry book, although it actually is historical. But it's poetry in the sense that the things they said were so poetic. And we call, of course, Psalms the poetry book. And now we come to Proverbs. Okay, Proverbs. A proverb is a great way to learn something, isn't it? You know, I was not raised in a Christian family, but I honor the memory of my mother and father. And especially, there are moments I had with my dad. I got to tell you, my dad was a Marine. He'd been in the 4th Division during World War II, fought on Iwo Jima, you know. I'm real proud of my dad. And my dad would come downstairs. He's a Brooklyn, New York guy, you know. He's been raised a Catholic. And he came downstairs, and he would tell my brother and I, while we were in bed, we were really young, and he would tell us a proverb. And he would tell us a little story, and he would say, well, you know, and the moral of the story is, too many cooks spoil the broth. Okay, too many cooks spoil the broth. And he had a little story to go with that about this guy with about 7 cooks added something different and it tasted terrible. And then another one he'd tell it. The moral of the story is, a stitch in time saves 9. Okay, so yeah, do it early, you know. And so my dad taught us a lot through Proverbs that I remember. But the Proverbs that are in the Word of God are so much more valuable than the ones of Benjamin Franklin or somebody else. The Proverbs in the Word of God are rich. Now, the book of Proverbs, by the way, has 31 chapters. And there are 31 days in most months, this month 30. So it's a wonderful thing to say, just for fun, I'm going to read the proverb according to the day of the month. So today was the 25th of November. I read Proverbs 25. That's not all I read. I have another bookmark, which I read that. But you might say my supplemental vitamin pill was to go ahead and read Proverbs. Because I love Proverbs. And I hope you will love Proverbs also. The Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, actually, when he was here in town, remember, for those who had been in church pastors and stuff, they give pastors stuff. We don't deserve it. And so we had a little talk before Franklin presented himself on the fairgrounds. There he first came and met with some of the ones that had worked on it, gave us free food. Everybody else was out there in the hot sun or whatever. But we were given this little thing, which is the Proverbs and Psalms in one thing. It's all it is, just Proverbs and Psalms. And Billy Graham himself used to read the proverb of the day along with a certain number of psalms. And you can divide up the Bible into psalms and proverbs, about 5 psalms a day and 1 proverb. Very, very interesting. So I would love this. A great translation, too. And by the way, it's kind of fun to read the Bible in a different translation once in a while. You know, I've been reading the NIV, but it's fun to have an alternate translation. So, okay. The book of Proverbs, 31 chapters. The book of Proverbs were written in the 10th century B.C., the author of most of it was Solomon. He compiled it in the same way that David compiled the Psalms. Solomon compiled the Proverbs. Proverbs have to do with the practical affairs of life. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, you can read it on your, just make a note. Solomon was with God, and God said, ask for me of Solomon. Solomon had been offering sacrifices. He was newly made king. You know, David had given the kingship to Solomon, and he offered thousands of animal sacrifices. And that night when he went to sleep, he had a dream, a vision, in which God spoke to him. And he said, Solomon, ask me for whatever you want. And he said, well, Lord, I want wisdom. I want wisdom to govern these people. I'm so young. I need wisdom to govern this nation of Israel. And God said, Solomon, because you asked for that, you didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for riches or the defeat of your enemy. I'm going to give you all those things if you walk with me. I'm going to give you wisdom and so forth. Now, of course, Solomon later, unfortunately, had too many wives and too many idols, but he asked for wisdom, and God gave him that wisdom. We read about that wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 4, in verses 29 through 34. It describes the wisdom that he was given. It says it was measureless wisdom, as measureless as the sand on the seashore. It says he did 3,000 proverbs. This is in 1 Kings 4. He did 1,005 songs. He knew all about botany. He knew about science. He was smarter than anybody. It says, and it names the smartest people in the world, Ethan the Ezrite. I don't know who that is, but he was smarter than Ethan the Ezrite. And he was smart. God says, "You want wisdom?" And he was given all this wisdom. Now, the Bible says to us in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. But when he asks, let him believe and not doubt. You see, we are also in need of wisdom. Father, I need wisdom. And wisdom is given to those who cry out for it, those who ask for it, those who seek it. So let's begin in Proverbs 1. And I'm gonna do this in sections, make it real simple. Proverbs 1, verse 7. Well, let's read the first seven verses. We have time. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. That's a key verse. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the understanding that someday each of us, after we die, we'll stand before God. Or maybe we'll be raptured and not die. But we'll stand before God. And Jesus said, unless a man be born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You see, there is a coming judgment. One of the most terrifying chapters in the Word, Revelation chapter 20, describes the great white throne. And on it sat one dressed in white, and it says, earth and sky fled from him. The sky backed away. And books were opened. And in the books were the things that men had done. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And those whose name was not in the book of life were judged by the things that they'd done. And everyone whose name was not in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. There is a coming judgment. How do you get your name in the book of life? The Lamb's book of life. You say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Come into my heart. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive me. I repent. I have sinned. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And when you ask Jesus into your heart and you humble yourself, he comes in. He will not turn you away. And you're born again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. My wife and I have my wife has a friend that she's real close to in Montana. Interesting people. They've given up on the internet and everything else. They just don't want to be, but they just really love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they love Montana for that matter. And she sent Janet a track, a piece of literature. And in the track, it was about fire. And it was a story of a farmer on the prairie when suddenly on the horizon you could see the fire coming. And it was coming so fast. sky was lit up, and it was obvious the prairie would burn, and the fire was going to be there. And what could they do? And the only thing that worked was to light the fire on the other side and let the wind blow it through so that when this fire came, it would cease to burn because the fuel would have been consumed. The fire would have gone before it. Now, the point of the track was there is a coming judgment. The book of Revelation shows us that. The fire is coming. Where can we go to be safe? We can go where the fire has already burned, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. Our sin was already paid for at Calvary. And so when the judgment comes, we are safe because we have given our life to Christ. He has shed his blood for us. The fire has already burned on him, if you will. The fire of God's wrath was laid on Christ that we might be forgiven and be recipients of the grace and the love and the mercy of God. And so my wife and I was so struck by it. I said, sweetheart, can we go online? We ordered 500 of the tracks. They wouldn't cost much money. We did it out of our own money, but I want to do some evangelism with these tracks. I had somebody else call me from Golden Valley, Arizona. It says, Pastor, I want to do something. I don't want to give money. I want to send Bibles. And so I've got Bibles coming to my house to give out to people. So I'm going to end up with some Bibles and tracts. And my heart in this fire is that we would evangelize. I mean, there's all kinds of ministry. Yes, they need coats and things like that, and they need to relocate. But I think it's a wonderful time for evangelism, an opportunity before us. I don't know how to do it. I don't know if I'm going to go give tracts to people in line at the post office, maybe, or something. Wherever the people are, very gently, just I think this is a time when hearts are open to evangelism. And believe me, the good people of Paradise are not all saved, just like the good people of Chico are not all saved. And we need to, this is a good time, whether to a fire evacuee or whether to anybody, to evangelize. And so I'm praying that we are able to do that. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. The fear of the Lord. You won't even understand the book of Proverbs. If you don't give your life to Jesus, the Bible is boring. Then you're just going to a social event. Okay, well, there's other, you know, Chinese people there, and I like to eat food. Well, we still love you. We want you here. But the reason to come is not just because, oh, it's a social group or I get to come. It's because I want to know the Word of God. God wants the fear of the Lord so that then the Bible will be interesting to you. Now, after this, the Bible breaks up into sections. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs, all 9 chapters, deal with the subject of avoiding the adulteress. And in chapters 1-9, pretty much, it's a broad view of, if you will have the fear of God, you will stay away from the adulteress. Variously called the prostitute, the adulteress, the wayward wife. And there's much more than just that, but remember, this is an overview, so broadly that's what it is. Now, I want to say something. Adultery is much more than just, oh, here's an attractive woman that I go astray with. That's what it is. But the Bible speaks of spiritual adultery. Revelation 18:3 says, the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries, referring to Babylon. The nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. In Revelation 17, Babylon is called the mother of prostitutes. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, for the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Babylon symbolizes, and broadly in the scripture, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of man. And go back to Genesis, and you remember that the Nimrod, a mighty hunter, formed the kingdom of Babylon, his own kingdom, not the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Babylon. And people that are in Babylon, it represents all the seductive things down here. You know, the wealth of it. So avoid adultery with the world. Adultery with the world is I love the world and I'm so busy loving the world that I'm, the Lord is okay. No, God is jealous. He wants your whole heart. I can enjoy the things in the world, and I do. I enjoy cooking. I enjoy gardening. I enjoy time with my wife. I enjoy sports. There's great freedom in Christ. But I do not love these things more than the Lord. The Lord has my heart. And the maddening wine of the adulteries of this world are, you know, there's a lot of things out there that can own your heart. People that are in love with wealth or in love with pleasure, in love with knowledge, in accomplishment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all mind, heart, soul, and strength. And him only shall you serve. Worship the Lord thy God, him only shall you serve. So, being aware of the possibility of spiritual adultery, we avoid that through the fear of the Lord. We walk in the way of Christ. Remember, guys, we are only aliens and strangers passing through. We're looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Hallelujah. I haven't seen it yet, but the cartoon version of Pilgrim's Progress is coming out. And I'm getting little ads on my internet like I'm supposed to do it. I don't know. But I love Pilgrim's Progress. I do. I love it. How many of you have seen Pilgrim's Progress before? You got to see it. Pilgrim's Progress was written by John Bunyan. And it, what? Four? You read it. Yeah. So John Bunyan was in prison for his faith, and he wrote this book. This book is called Pilgrim's Progress. And since I do better with movies than books, I saw it once in a movie. I did read it also. But I love the movie. And the story of Pilgrim's Progress is very simple. There's someone named, I've told you this before. I know you have. But there's someone named, who's living in the city of destruction. City of destruction. And he gets a message, flee the wrath to come. Flee. Okay, there's wrath coming. I'm in the city of destruction. I'm on the Titanic. What am I going to do? You know? And so Mr. Evangelist comes and tells him, you need to go to the cross. And he's got this big burden on his back of sin. And he's carrying it. And he gets to the cross. And he hears Jesus say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he goes, forgive me. And all of a sudden, this weight of sin rolls off his back and is gone. And he's now pilgrim. He's just passing through. And he begins his new life as a believer. And he gets a friend that goes with him named Christian. And Christian and Pilgrim travel through the world. And they have a constant enemy, Satan. And you see the same actor taking on all these different disguises. And you hear a voice chanting in the background, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about. And they come, and he comes to Vanity Fair. And Vanity Fair, all the pretty girls and all the money and all the temptation. But he resists the temptation by the grace of God. And then he comes to Mr. Legalism, who tries to get him to obey the law. And Mr. Morality, who tries to get him to be moral enough. And Satan is trying to deceive him and get him off the way. One of the friends that goes with him is Pliable. Pliable is a guy who starts out on the journey, and then once there's persecution, he goes, I don't like it when they laugh at me, Pilgrim. And Pliable falls away. And Christian then is martyred at the stake and burned. But Pilgrim escapes barely. And finally, Pilgrim has to cross over this last sea, this last bit of water, which is death. And on the other side is the celestial city. And so he crosses on into the celestial city. Great story. And it's just the story of being a Christian. Our goal is the New Jerusalem. The world is not our home. We are strangers on the earth, and we are not to be adulterous with the things of the world. Babylon is fallen, but we are called out of the world. We are called out of darkness and into God's light. So the first nine chapters of Proverbs deal with the adulterous. Now, beginning in chapters 10 through 30, the material is wisdom for life. So turn to chapter 10, okay? Chapters 10 through 30, you might say, are a guide to success. Now, what I like about Proverbs, beginning in chapter 10 in particular, is it is like going to a buffet. Now, come on, guys. Everybody stay with me. How many of you have been to Quando's? Have you ever eaten at Quando? Raise your hand a minute. Okay, thank you. How many of you have ever eaten at Hibachi? All right. How many of you have ever eaten at another buffet besides that? Okay, all know. I've eaten, because I lived in Nevada for a while, I had a couple of casino buffets, okay? Or if you ever go to an all-inclusive, buffet. So the thing about a buffet is it's good food. And, you know, I had one friend in Washington, in Nevada, who was getting a little plumper and plumper. I'd see him at the swimming pool, and he made a joke one time. He said, body is by buffet, you know? So I remember body by buffet. His name is Tom. He passed on, actually. And after this, my body is by Thanksgiving right now. So yeah, we ate well. But listen, buffets are fun because at a buffet, you're going to go, I wonder what the cook has got here now. And this is what Proverbs is like. Every chapter has got great. It's just like you got your plate and you go, ooh, I love that shrimp. And you can take the buffet and you can eat and eat and eat. And with God's word, you don't even get fat. You can just eat all you want. And this is what it's like. And so I thought we would highlight now just a few of the Proverbs to give you an idea of the material that's in here. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Let's start with that. Proverbs 10, 4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. The Bible has much to say about, Proverbs has much to say about work and much to say about money. Much to say. So in Proverbs, I'm going to give you some of the things you'll see about work, being diligent, being hardworking, and then wealth, how to handle money, what to do with your money. Proverbs is great on what God wants in wealth. You'll become wiser in handling money and in being hardworking. Okay? Proverbs 10:14. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. God wants us to store up knowledge. Store it up, like in a bank account. The more you read, you're storing it up. And then once it's stored up in there, it's kind of fun because then you got it, store it up. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And then you can just, when it's already stored in there, you can use it. And God will bring it to mind. Blessed is a man who's got a storehouse of God's word. Store it up. Now, chapter 10, verse 19. When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. Controlling our tongue is an important theme of the book of Proverbs. How we use our tongue. And what you will find when you study the book of Proverbs is the tongue can do great evil, but you'll also find the tongue of the wise can nourish other people. A tongue, God can use the tongue in a good way. Tell other people about Jesus. Chapter 11, verse 14. It says, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. So if you got a big decision to make, get counsel. You know, hey, I don't know whether I should do this or not. What do you think, Steve? What do you think, Joe? What do you think? I'm looking for your opinion. What do you think, JJ? Tell me what you think. You see, when you get multiple counselors, it helps you make a better decision. So that's an important truth that reoccurs. Chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He who wins souls is wise. You want to do something good with your life? Be a soul winner. I almost wore my shirt today. It says Fishers of Men. It was a little bit too itchy, so I took it off. But we are to win souls. If you're trying to bring other people to Christ, you're doing a good thing with your life. I mean, I know some of you. Some of you, that's what you do. You're trying to bring other people to Christ. I won't mention any names, but there's some people in this room that are soul winners. We all want to be, right? Chapter 12, verse 4. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. So, you know, to have a good wife, it's a crown. You ever done a study? You want to do a fun study sometimes? Study the crowns in the Bible. I have a bunch of them already. One of them says gray hair is a crown. I got that one. And I have a wife of noble character. That's two. And it says children's children are a crown to the aged. I got 12 grandchildren. It's fun to do a study in the crowds. But there is a great crown. See, the Bible has much to say about marriage. And it is very clear throughout the Bible and in Proverbs that a wife is valuable. A wife is a gift from God. Chapter 12, verse 5, the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. So God wants us to make plans. He wants us to make plans. Chapter 12, verse 7, wicked men are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm. God cares about your house. And I could go on. I mean, there's so many more about work. Verse 11, 12, 11. He who works his land will have abundant food. But he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. You know, my wife and I, I'm not trying to be boastful, but we worked our garden this year. Some of you know this. And we worked the garden. We got and over the and we finally figured out the perfect irrigation. The squirrels can't bite into it anymore. So we're not growing weeds anymore. We got the bark down. We got the little mounds. The soil's good in West Chico. Woo, it's good soil. And so we did 7 rows. And this year we properly staked up the tomatoes. You know, and we put the rope across. Staked up, no, none of these clumsy stakes. So we have gotten tomatoes and tomatoes and tomatoes and tomatoes. And I'm finally, with the weather changing, I harvested green tomatoes. Did you know that you can make a green tomato pie? It's a mock apple pie. And you know you can take green tomatoes and turn them into a Spanish sauce, like tomatillo. You can, and with peppers. That's what I did with green tomatoes. But, you know, it just says if you will work, you'll have abundant food. It's true. And so God bless us with the work of our hands, folks. And goodness, there's just so many. I don't want to glut you. Chapter 15, let's go over to that. Chapter 15, verse 4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Notice the power of the tongue to do good. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. I like that. Chapter 15, verse 30. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart and good news, health to the bones. You know, a cheerful look is powerful. Somewhere in Proverbs it says that laughter makes a good medicine. It's okay to be serious for the Lord, but you got to laugh once in a while. Every one of us needs some laughter. Life is hard. We're in a battle, and laughter is a medicine. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart. When I was a new Christian, Jan and I agree on this. There was a Christian, a sister in the body in Calvary Chapel up in Seattle. Her name was Charlotte. I can't remember the last name. But she's now married to a pastor. But she would come into the room and smile, and her smile just lit up the room. And I say that in all holiness. There's just a smile can do a lot. A cheerful heart. A cheerful heart. Chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, but humility comes before honor. So notice the importance of humility. Chapter 16, verse 9. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. This is called the sovereignty of God. It means he's in charge. We make our plans, but God directs our feet. He can overrule us if he needs to. Thank God for that. Chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. A wife is a good thing. This translation says, who finds a treasure. When I took Janet as a wife 46 years ago, I found a treasure. I didn't know it. I wasn't born again yet, but I've come to know what a treasure it is to be married and to have a wife. Wife is a great gift from God. And you receive his favor. Chapter 19, verse 11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is his glory to overlook an offense. The mark of a mature Christian is he overlooks an insult. When someone does something bad, you forgive it. You look past it. You cover it. That's a mark of spiritual growth. You don't dwell on it. Chapter 21, verse 25. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. So the Bible has a lot to say about the sluggard, a person that refuses to work. Just a couple more. Chapter 24, verse 11. I like this one. This is about winning souls again. I'll probably use this verse again when I go to the missions conference in January. I get to speak down there at Calvary Chapel Conference. 24:11. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? People are being led away to death and staggering towards slaughter, and we know it. We who are Christians know that there are many on the broad road to destruction, and we need to make an effort to rescue them. That's what it's saying, because they're going on the way to hell. Chapter 28, verse 1. The wicked flees though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I like that. Are you a servant of God? You're bold. There is a time for boldness where you're not afraid to take action. You know, I was thinking this week, if I told you that I'm dead, right? But then I was saying, wait a minute, but Jesus is alive in me. And as I understand Jesus, in the book of Mark especially, Jesus is a man of action. So I may be dead, but what does Jesus want to do today? And that's what I need to be doing. What does he want to do today? Through me. That's all that matters. God has a work for each of us to do. And we should need to be bold. God has not called us to timidity and shyness. He's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love. You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he planned in advance for you to do. The moment you come to Christ, he suddenly has something for you to do. Do it with boldness. Verse 2 of chapter 28. When a country is rebellious, it has many rulers, but a man of understanding and knowledge maintains order. I know you're not absorbing all this. I'm trying to show you what's in the... I'm just introducing you to the buffet of God. Can you picture the Lord with us? And I mean, I say this reverently, with a little chef cap on here. And the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, so we have this, we have this, we have this. 28 verse 2 is maintain order. God is a God of order. I love that. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, do everything in a fitting and orderly way. God isn't a God of confusion. If you show up when Jesus is teaching, He had everybody sit down on the grass in groups of 50 and 100. 5,000. Now we'll feed them. Now we'll feed them. God is the God of order, you see. Chapter 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. A temper is a very destructive thing. Let me say again. A temper is a very destructive thing. We've all done it. We've all had our moments, or maybe not. I have done it. I've had a moment where I might pound the table or raise my voice, but I know it's wrong. And those are fewer and fewer in my life. Anger is destructive. Anger is destructive, and it needs to be repented of. Well, so much more. Chapter 30 is a lot of fun. So much in chapter 30 that I love. Verse 5, chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. I like verse 18. There, they do these things. There are three things too amazing for me, four that I don't understand. The way of an eagle in the sky. That's like us mounting up with wings as eagles. The way of a snake on a rock. Jesus said, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. The way of a ship on the high seas. You come to my house, I got pictures of ships on the wall. I just like it because it's like God navigating our life. The ship's on the sea, but somehow the captain knows where to go. I love it. God guides our life like a ship on the high sea. And the way, get this one, of a man with a maiden. Woohoo! Okay, I mean, that just shows me that men, there's a way that I can yet charm my wife. And it's a constant thing in the way that wisdom that God gives. And there's a bunch of things like that. You know, like you get down to verse 25, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food. In the summer, these ants are pretty smart. That means we should be storing up also. Store up your tomatoes or whatever. Conies are creatures of little power, but they make their home in the crags. Did you know that when you go to Israel, you can meet a coney? You know what a coney is? A coney is like a weird creature. It looks like it's called a rock badger. And right between you can go to the desert in Gedi, and right between the rock, you'll see these conies. They're just crawling around. They're about that big. And there they are. And it's amazing. And what's smart about it? They're in the crag. They know where it's safe. We are the conies that go and occupy in the crag, which is God. Rock of Ages cleft for me. And locusts have no king, and yet they advance in ranks. Locusts are smart. The little annoying locusts are smart because they stick together. The church is dumber than the locust. We go off and I'm going to try this. No. We're unified. We should go in ranks. We should work together. And a lizard can be caught in the hand, and yet it's found in the palace. A lizard knows how to get into the palace. When I was in the Philippines preaching in the province, there'd always be a gecko on the wall. You know, gecko. They do the push-ups those days. They do. You've seen that? Lizards. Because lizards know how to get in. We are like lizards, but we know how to get into the king's palace. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can come to the throne of God and be with the king. So you see, those are smart animals. And there's a lesson there for us. And there's so much more like that. Finally, we're a little early yet. I've still got 10 minutes, but we'll spend it in worship. Finally, we have chapter 31. And you should all know that chapter 31 is about the wife of noble character. Beginning in verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. You know, the most valuable thing in that day was rubies. But a noble wife is more valuable than rubies. And ladies, if you go to a women's study, you're challenged sometimes with this text to be the wife of noble character. You know how valuable that is? You know, and he goes on, describes all the things she does. She has earnings. She works hard. She clothes her household. And, you know, she doesn't do all this in one day, by the way. But she's a hardworking. She supports her husband and so forth. In verse 23, what's the result? Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. One of the reasons that the elder is an elder is he's got a godly wife. And that strength that she is to him. And then verse 27, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she's earned. Let her works bring her praise to the city gate. What is that saying? Good looking won't last. Good cooking will. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. No, my wife's still beautiful as ever to me, but it's true though. Let's be honest. Charm is deceptive. Oh, you're so charming. And beauty, it's fleeting. Eventually the wrinkles come. But a woman who fears the Lord, there's that inner beauty, and she's to be praised. I actually created a song about it. You want to hear the song? You sure? God bless you. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And I turned it into a whole song. You're the daughters of Sarah through faith in Jesus, and a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I have that kind of woman in that room right over there. And it's by the grace of God. Proverbs 31. You see what's in Proverbs, ladies and gentlemen? I can't believe I sang that song. Yeah, can you see what's... I'm just a fool for Christ. What's in Proverbs is so rich. And we just sampled a little bit today. And so I would like to encourage you, beloved church, beloved saints of Christ, if you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. I don't want to just give you a fish on Sunday. Here, this will stay for today. I want to give you a fishing pole. And I didn't give it to you. It's the Bible. It's not. And I'm just telling you to do it. And the Holy Spirit is your teacher. The Holy Spirit. So, and you can have your morning devotions, and you can go through the Bible on your own, and God wants to speak to you every morning. And Proverbs in particular will give you wisdom for life. Proverbs will give you wisdom for making decisions. How should I handle money? How should I handle work? How should I raise my children? That's in here too. How do I discipline them? And it's greatly helpful. The Proverbs, the wisdom of Solomon, it's really the wisdom of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Proverbs. It's just a joyful book. It is indeed a spiritual buffet. It's rich. And I thank you that it's given that we might make good choices, that we might make practical choices that would lead to a more fruitful life. So help us all, Lord, to love your word. Your word is not medicine that we must stomach, but it is nutrition. Your word is rich, Father. And so I pray that all of us would be students of the word and grow in spiritual health. And we thank you for your word this morning. I ask your blessing upon the marriages in this church. I ask you to work in our children and in our grandchildren. I ask for wisdom with our financial stewardship. And Father, our going forward, as we are just strangers passing through, we're like pilgrims, Lord. We're headed for the celestial city. But we want to be fruitful while we're here. Fruitful for you. Thank you, Father. And so you said if we would abide in you, Jesus, you will abide in us, and we would bear much fruit. And apart from you, we can do nothing. So help us to abide in your word, to abide by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we love you and honor you now in Jesus' name. Amen.